Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, it speaks about wisdom. And it starts off stating why the Proverbs. And we know that Proverbs they're called wisdom literature. And they're to serve a specific purpose in our life. And it begins right in verse 1 to tell you what that purpose is. So Proverbs 1 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are grace, a graceful wreath to your head and an ornament around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Let's pray. Father, we just give you this time right now. And I pray, Lord, that we would recognize the fact that you are here right now in this moment. And you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit, and you've given us your body, Lord God, to guide us, to give us wisdom. So, Father, I just lift up this church family, Lord God. We are in constant need as individuals and corporately. Father, let us be people that are wise, that seek and love your instruction. Just give you this time in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So what is happening in our world? I turned on the news yesterday, and you got all these people in Virginia going crazy, and, you know, just racism, and it was just a disaster. And then you hear these people talk, and they can't articulate their point. And they have no idea what they're so passionate about. They can't articulate their point. Young people. Somebody gets in a car and runs through a crowd and kills one and injures multiple people. And they're so passionate. And words are flippantly thrown out, like calling people a racist or, you know, it just was really a bizarre thing to see on television. And the thing about humans is that when we get together in a pack, you can get a pack mentality. And you can lose all of your understanding and all of your wisdom and just kind of follow a crowd. And then you hear about North Korea. And, you know, are we going to go into a nuclear war with North Korea? I mean, when you look at our culture and our society and the state of the world, it is chaotic. It is crazy. There is something that lacks tremendously. And I think that people are fighting and searching, and they need instruction. So here we are, and we're in our sermon series, On Earth as It Is in Heaven. And we're talking about the faithful presence of God that's in this world, despite the chaos. The faithful presence of God that resides in his body, the church. And really, over this series, we're almost finished with it. You know, we've talked about the faithful presence of the church and the incarnate church, meaning the church that is living like Christ and being Christ to the community. People who go to dead places and are bringing life. And so we're talking about the things that Jesus has established and called us to be so we can have a faithful presence in the world and in our community. And we come to church with preconceived understandings and ideas and expectations. But really the purpose of this is what does Jesus understand our role to be? He's the head of the body. We are the many parts. What is Jesus' expectation for his church? I guarantee you he's not going to say anything about this projector. Guarantee it. I find that this run-over cheeseburger that we've gathered around today, we do have all of these expectations, but there is a reality. Life is hard. The stuff of life and the ministry that takes place is hard. But Jesus meets us in those places. So we also talked about the Lord's table. How when two or three are gathered in his name, he's there. He's there in communion. He's there in our fellowship. Just open your eyes and see his presence and what he's doing in our lives as individuals and corporately. And we talked about a ministry of reconciliation. This is a ministry that the church has been given. We should be professional reconcilers. Why? Because the Spirit of God is carrying out the mission of God in and through us. We talked about the proclaiming the gospel. Jesus has called us to proclaim the gospel, the good news that he doesn't come here to condemn the world, but he came here to save it. Two weeks ago, we talked about being with the least of these, a ministry to those that are hurting and broken, and being with them. And then this time, today, we're talking about ministry to the next generation. And so when you hear this, the next generation is kind of vague, right? I'm talking about the next generation of believers. And also, this could be used towards maybe someone who is a new believer and they're younger than you and you're discipling them. It could be someone that does not know the Lord right now, and how there has to be a next generation of people that have been ministered to and heard the gospel and received and are walking in Christ. And this next generation can also be children. It can also be children. Children in the faith or literal children. So if you're in the room today, I want you to ask yourself, what is the ministry that God has given me to the next generation? And if you are the next generation, I want you to ask yourself, am I heeding his voice to follow him? I don't think the world needs more believers. I think the world needs more followers of Jesus. There's too many believers, and we believe in all kinds of stuff. And we live in a world of ideas, and we live in a world, especially in America, where we talk about free speech and everybody has the right to speak. But the reality is about speech and ideas and thought is that, yes, you have the freedom to do that in this country, but just because you have an idea, it doesn't mean it's a good one. There's a lot of bad ideas. And I watched the news yesterday, and I heard a lot of stupid stuff on the news yesterday. And yes, you have the freedom to do that. You have the freedom to be stupid. But just because you're passionate about stupid things and you have a voice to voice that opinion, not all ideas are equal. So today we're talking about wisdom. The first thing I want to acknowledge is in Psalm 145, verse 4, where it says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." You know, the reality is God is a God of the generations. He shows his blessing from one generation to the next. And for our society and our culture, we're individuals, so we really don't care about the generation before us or the generation after us. We don't even care about our own generation. We care really about ourselves. We don't care about our generation unless it's our children. There's some sort of attachment to me. Then I might care. But God is a God who cares about the generations. From one generation to another. So it says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. This scripture is about raising up the next generation to know and serve the Lord, to hear the good things that God has done to the generation that preceded it. But that generation had a responsibility to share the goodness that they've experienced in the Lord. Praise his works to the other generation. And so when you're thinking about new believers or children, do you see yourself as one who shares stories or praise the works of God to the next generation? Do you share stories of faith and goodness, even in the midst of your doubt and unfaithfulness? The world, the new believers, the children, etc., they need to hear the faithfulness of God in your life. They need to hear your testimony. Why? Because we don't know what to believe. And you know what? When we hear about God moving and acting and transforming lives, that's what the world longs for, is the faithful presence of God here that will make a difference and transform my life. And for someone that has never heard, who has never seen the gospel or God move, you are the light of the world. You're the one that's shining on a hill that says, no, I've experienced a living God that has transformed my life. That's the only reason why I'm here today. I don't particularly like Michigan's climate. I'm here because God has changed my life and I've forsaken everything else and I've experienced radical transformation that has got me pursuing something more than my own comfort, something more than my own desires. I see the kingdom and I'm pursuing him. What's a way that we can do that? Well, we're going to have a life group. One of the life groups are going to be coming up in September. And, you know, I look at the next generation, and one of the things that just God has placed on my heart is, what if we got together young couples? These could be young couples who want to pursue marriage at some point, or young couples that are married, and they could be anywhere from their 20s into their early 30s. And let's get them together. Let's get them together around their relationship, around a marriage. And let's get them in there in a life group. But let's not just leave it at that, right? It would almost be like a bunch of people getting together for 12th grade and there's no teacher in the room. And we're all just saying, what did we think about 12th grade? Like, what wisdom do we have to impart to one another? But no, it's an environment of learning and growing. So the vision is why don't we take that group and then every week we have a different topic. The real stuff, not the glamorous cheeseburger, but like the one that's run over, the one that they're about to take a bite of or have taken a bite of. The reality of life, the stuff we all go through. But what if we took each of those weeks and we took just a topic? Maybe it's about suffering or loss, or maybe it's a topic about growing together in the Lord. And every week we brought in a new couple that has been married for years and has experienced God's presence in that topic. And they come, they share their testimony to this young couple, and then these couples, and then they talk about that topic and they give advice and guidance. So when they gather, they're gathering around to praise the works of God in their marriage, and they're declaring his mighty acts to the next generation. Because we don't know how to be married today. World is confused. Luke chapter 1 verse 50, it says that his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And really, if we are people, if the next generation is to have wisdom, that starts with a healthy fear. But he says, it starts here, though, his mercy extends. Mercy is an aspect of God's character in the midst of our failure. He is gracious, he is loving, he is compassionate. And so he extends mercy to those who fear him. And fear in this scripture here in Luke chapter 1, verse 50, it means a pious reverence. So if we come before the Lord, if my children, you know, writing this, I've thought a lot about my children. If my children would have a pious reverence, a healthy fear of the Lord, God is saying right here that he is going to extend a mercy to them. And I was thinking about a healthy fear and how it preserves life. Think of a baby, you know? I mean, have you ever seen a baby and you hold this baby and they've never experienced a fall yet? And they're just like arching their back and they're like ready to do a somersault? And they have no idea of the damage that's on the other side. But of course, the mom or the dad, they hold them tightly because this child does not have a knowledge and understanding of what they are doing. They don't have a healthy fear of gravity. And our lives are like that. A healthy fear, it preserves life. But also a healthy fear is the foundation of authority and instruction and discipline. If we're going to disciple the next generation, there has to be a healthy fear of the Lord. And that has to be the authority, the foundation of instruction and discipline. And the reality is, as you discipline a kid or your child, and you try to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, that fear is a part of that, but it's a healthy one. It's one that will provide mercy and blessing. It'll preserve their life. And the goal of all discipline is self-discipline. So when you tell your child, no, don't stick your finger in a socket, they may not understand what 220 is or amps or any of that. It just looks like something I want to do. I got a paper clip. It fits nicely in this hole. And you say no. I remember the first time my daughter Haley, she would stick her, we had this, you know, we were overprotective parents, you know, and you'd have these little plastic caps on the, so they couldn't stick their little fingers in the hole. And so I wanted to train my daughter, even though that there was a protection there, she couldn't stick her finger in the hole, I wanted her to know that it was not a good thing for her to play around these things if she saw them somewhere else in someone else's house. So I told her, I said, no. And she was, I mean, I don't know how old she was. And so then she looked at me. And I mean, she was about eye level. She looked at me and she took her finger and she did this. And I go, no! And all of a sudden, she started crying. Devastated in her world. I didn't yell at her in a way that was like hateful. I wanted to instill my authority and a healthy fear on what you're about to touch could be harmful to you. And even though if you don't understand what you're about to touch in life is harmful to you, I know. I've experienced this. I know. Trust me. And if you don't trust me, then at least have a little bit of fear. Whatever it takes for you not to do this. And it was healthy for her. She doesn't do it anymore. She's 16. But the goal of all discipline is self-discipline, right? So we discipline out of love, and the Lord disciplines those he loves. We know what Scripture says. So a healthy fear is good. And the goal of all instruction, even to our children, is that the pupil or our child or our disciple or the next generation, that they're going to be successful in applying those lessons in their life. Application is huge. Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We live in a generation today, a world today, where your wisdom is your wisdom and your truth is your truth. And, you know, people mock and they scoff and there's no certainty about anything. And they despise anyone speaking into their life. They despise all wisdom, all instruction. You see this in classrooms today where teachers can't even teach a class. Police officers have lost authority. Judges have lost authority. The church has lost authority. This system of the world has been just broken down where people are like the ancient Israelites that are just doing what they want in their own eyes, but it's like a child about to stick their finger in a socket. People are depressed higher than ever. Suicide rates are unbelievable. Drug overdoses and addictions are unbelievable. And you have this loving God that wants to exercise his love and extend his mercy to us. But again, going back to Psalm 145, one generation shall praise your work to another and you shall declare your mighty acts. And in Luke 150, his mercy extends to those who fear him. We don't have a fear of the Lord because we don't know who he is in this generation. But here it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge is information. And your information, how you see the world, that knowledge, that information affects your worldview, how you live your life. How you see the world, how you understand it will determine the way you live. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, true knowledge, not just any kind of knowledge. And the opposite of those that are knowledgeable are fools who despise wisdom and instruction which comes from the Lord. And we see here in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So knowledge is information, but wisdom is something different. Wisdom is the correct use of that information. Wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. How you live and what you choose, that's wisdom. It's the application of knowledge. I believe in this world, people know a lot of different things. They know, you know, all these different diets, and they have a diet here and a diet. Everyone has knowledge. But then they shift and they change. They do all this stuff. And then we are the most pathetic because what happens is, have you ever been on the diet where it's like, yeah, this is the way you lose weight? But then it's like, but I like pizza. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is actually going on the diet and doing it. Knowledge is just reading the book about the diet. And we get to chapter 1, maybe 2. And we're like, done. Let's get some snacks. So let's talk about shaping the spiritual lives of the next generation. Those that you're discipling. Those who you're raising. The question I have here is who is your Timothy? Who is the young man or the young woman in your life that needs wisdom and needs to know knowledge? Who is the person in your life that you're declaring the goodness of God from your generation to the next? I believe that there's not a lot of that happening. That's why I think most of the people in our world feel hopeless and lost. It's because stories of faith and hope aren't being shared. So Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And there's a whole lot of things here that we can deal with. And one of the realities is that, yes, the child eventually does have a responsibility in this relationship. I often look at my kids and wonder, you know, when they're 20, 23, 24, 25, 30, Are they going to be someone who is going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Are they going to be someone who is a part of the body of Christ? I ask that even today, now. And then I ask, you know, how am I training them or challenging them to grow in that? And you can have a whole lot of thoughts about how that unravels, especially if you have children that don't follow the Lord today and you brought them to church. But the one thing that you do see in the scripture that's important is that training is the primary job of the parent. And we can't just, training is not just about taking your kid to church, leaving them with a youth pastor or a children's worker. Training is something that you are the primary person doing. And we're to train them in the way that they should go. And so even Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we have to train them in the way of Jesus. Training is not, when we have our children or young people, it's not just about meeting worldly expectations, giving them activities and investing in things as far as their education and band and sports. That's not training them in the way of the Lord. Training them in the way of the Lord is hearing, and it's listening. It's not just about providing in the sense of material things. There's an activity that's taking place that's spiritual. It's a place where the presence and the Spirit of God is right there in your godly instruction to them in this guidance. So it's not just also training them about Jesus, but it's about training them in the way that they should go. It's the application. Teaching them about, yes, the knowledge is important, but also the way they should go is the application, the wisdom. Helping them to discern the voice of God in their life. This is speaking of godliness, which will result in wise living. It's really what training is. So we see that parents are to train up their children in godliness. Let's look at Ephesians real fast. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning to Ephesians 6, you know, when I was thinking about this word training, I could not help, in my mind's eye, is to identify with boot camp. I was in Marine Corps boot camp. And the reality about training is that I came here not to train, but to be trained. And so when I got to boot camp, there were people that were much further along in their military career. And they were called drill instructors. At times, these guys were very unpleasant. Most times, they were. At times, they told us stuff to do that I didn't understand and I thought were petty and stupid. Like, they would have us stand at attention and put on our right sock right now, and we didn't do it in 3.2 seconds. So we need to take off that right sock, and we need to put it back on together. And so we would do that. It would take us an hour and a half to get dressed every morning because we had to do it in sync. We had to do it as a unit. And what they were trying to do and instill us in the moment felt very petty and stupid. But what they were trying to do is tear us down and then build us back up, so not as individuals, but as a cohesive unit ready for battle. Now, of course, when I'm going through this, all I could think about is myself. That was the tearing down part. And then they made us to think about the larger group, the team. So there was a lot of things that were taking place that I didn't understand in the training. And at times it was rigorous. But in boot camp, the drill instructors were faithful. They stayed on point. They didn't require our understanding in the training process. They've been there. They've done that. They had the vision. They understood. And then they begin to discern us. to see if they were really accomplishing their mission of tearing us down. I remember when we graduated, we had 120 Marines that or people that came through our boot camp, and our graduating class was 60 Marines, right about a half. And I remember when we graduated, there was a guy, his name was Eichenlob. I only saw, it was an American-German guy. It was a guy about my size. And I remember he had broken his leg the last week. And we had to do a 15-mile run, and it was the day before graduation. And he ran on a broken leg, 15 miles. But as we ran, the way that they, the drill instructors knew that he was injured, the way that they knew, though, that we had been trained and we were ready to graduate boot camp as Marines, that we had passed the test, is that as he ran, we took turns carrying him. It wasn't a bunch of individuals. We were now a unit ready to sacrifice for the other. Their training had a purpose that was beyond our understanding. The trainer understands and knows the desired outcome. The one who's being trained may not see it, but they must trust in the trainer and trust in the process. When we raise kids, they don't have to understand it. When we raise the next generation, they don't have to always understand it, because the things that they're seeing are the sock. The things that annoy them, the things that they don't understand of life, the harsh realities. But it's the person that is training them and instructing them and giving them faith and hope and direction is speaking something greater than a sock. Their vision is greater. So Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord." Again, the primary trainers of our children in godliness is the parents. And as I read this, I was thinking about just what are some things that we must remember as we train up the next generation. The first thing I was thinking about is that you must be the major influencer in your child's life. The world is trying to compete with the voice of God and yours. Don't give in. God has given you authority to speak truth in life, to train them, to correct them, to guide them, and all of your correction is always for self-discipline. Be the major influencers in your child's life. What I would say is to sit down and examine yourself and examine your child and the influencers in your child's life and say, am I the primary influencer in my child's life? And I would say if the answer is no, then you know what? Pluck it out. The things that want to lead your child astray, pluck it out. Remove from your children, remove from the next generation that you're training up, the things that are not going to, remove from them the things that they are not spiritually mature to handle. What does that mean? If you think about culture, the culture has a set of values and a worldview that is contrary to the gospel. It's not life-giving. It's confusing. It's destructive. It's chaotic. Think about technology like music and movies and the internet and social media. I mean, we have children that are literally committing suicide off of people bullying them in social media. Remove the things that are going to be detrimental to your child's spiritual development. Peers, ask yourself a question. Who has the ear of my child? Who do they surround themselves with? Who are their friends? Or even the people that they date? Who are going to be the people that influence them? So when you look at it, what are the ungodly things that we pursue and desire and destructive to us and our children? Those very things that they pursue may be the very things that are going to be destructive to their faith walk. Another thing, when raising the next generation and discipling your children, judge a tree by its fruit. I'm telling you, in this day and age, we got parents that go into a teacher, and you know, a teacher, you know, sends a note home, and next thing you know, the parents in there in the teacher's face, defending their child at all costs. Helicopter parents. My kid could do no wrong because I know them. You are to be a shaper of your child, not a lawyer for them, not a defender in that regard. Shape them. Judge the tree by its fruit. Meaning, ask yourself about your child. What is their character? Are they honest? What kind of language do they use? Do I see compassion rising up in my child as I'm discipling them? Am I seeing them to be more compassionate towards other people? That's a fruit that I want to see in my child. I don't want to just say, you don't do that, yes and no. I want to see them take that ownership, that self-discipline, where there is a compassion rising up. Are they selfish? Are they peaceable? Or are they dramatic, always causing an issue? So judge the tree by its fruit. Judge their character. Look at that, because you've got to cultivate that. And if there's stone in the soil, then take it out, throw it out, because you love them. You discipline the child, the next generation that you love. Judge a tree by its fruit. What is their thought life? What are their desires of their hearts? What is their affection towards? Are those things in line with godliness? Judge a tree by its fruit. Their emotional life. The choices that they make. Judge a tree by its fruit. Cultivate, nurture, correct, guide, encourage, speak life, speak hope. Do you see their life, do you see in their life fruit of the Spirit? Are they growing in Christ-likeness? And if you're a teenager here today, ask that question for yourself. What is my character? What is my language like? Am I honest? Am I compassionate? Am I selfless or selfish? Am I peaceable or dramatic? What's my thought life? What are my desires and my affections? Are they contrary to the kingdom of God? Are my emotions given over to the Lord? Do the choices I make glorify God? Is God bearing fruit in my life? I always ask this, you know, it's like, my hope is that my children will own their faith. That they're going to own their faith. And so I try my best. And there's areas where it's like, no, I need to try harder. I need to carve out time. I need to be more focused in areas to do a better job. That's why we always come back to the gospel, even as trainers. But I ask myself, will they serve the Lord when they get older? Do they know God? Do they love God? Are they even saved? And the reality is training is difficult. It requires difficult decisions and priorities to be made. So it's difficult in the sense that it's easier to outsource our responsibility to a pastor or a youth pastor or a teacher. Don't outsource your responsibility. Take it upon ourselves to disciple the next generation. Instruct them in knowledge, which is information, and in wisdom, the application of what they know. Ask them questions about, how did you feel about that? Why did you make that decision? What does the Lord think about this? If it's just a clear-cut yes and no all the time, and they're unable to process, they're not able to discern what the Spirit of God wants to do in them, the options that God has given them in that moment. And the reality is that Scripture is the key to developing a biblical worldview. Help them to interpret life in light of Scripture. And you know what? When we're training them, we're not just training knowledge and information. It's about training the heart, cultivating the heart. And our goal in raising the next generation is not just to have people that come to church or people that are good people. You know, we live in a world today that everybody thinks it's like, if I'm good, I believe there's a God and I'll go to heaven. Well, the Bible says that not one of us are good, so guess what? It's because He's good. And it's because of our faith in Jesus Christ and our love for God that we are made new in Him. So the question for us is, does this person love the Lord their God with all of their heart, their mind, and their soul? That's the goal. Always train and cultivate their heart. Help them process in a godly way their thoughts, emotions, choices, pain, experiences, and the world which surrounds them. Help them cultivate a biblical worldview that means to see things as God sees them and trust in His sovereignty. Hearing and seeing God in the day-to-day. It's hard for most Christians to do, and that's why it's so important that we, as the cultivator, the trainer, the parent, the disciple maker, that we use our life as an example in our faith. That's why we share from generation to generation the stories of faith. It starts with us. We can't teach what we don't know. The next generation needs to find God. This world is confused, it's angry, it's hurt, it has all kinds of emotions and passions that are just every which direction. And there's no solid grounding. And we must be the guides on that journey. I was thinking about our church family, and I think I was going through all the different people that make our church possible in a sense. I was thinking about the people that, when there's a funeral, the people that gather to make meals, or there's a prayer, there's somebody that needs like a meals at, you know, in their house because they just got out of surgery. And I look at those people. I look at the people that help put out the communion trays and the people that go back to the sound booth and the people that are here for work days. And even like VBS, we could not do VBS without the youth group. But the question is who are the people that are going to take the older generation's place? And in the West, we understand that the younger generation is not going to church. They've not been taught the ways of the Lord. They've not heard stories of faith. They're not embracing that faith. There's not been a ministry to the next generation. And I think sometimes it could be because of things like low expectations in the church. But the standard of what it means to follow Christ and to love Him and to be faithful cannot be just, it's not the pastor, it's not the elders, it's not even just the parents. It's always Christ. It's always Christ. So the standard is high. The standard is always high. So if you have a youth group and you have kids that are seemingly faithful and they're always there and they feel like they're spiritual because they come to youth group, but then you look into their iPhone of what they're listening to, if all the other kids in the group says, well, this is a mature kid in Christ and this is permissible, if they're my standard, then I'll never exceed that. So then I start listening to that junk that's preaching at me. The standard must always be Christ. Don't set low expectations. Or, you know what? The next generation just might meet them. John Wesley said, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. Shepherd the next generation. Shepherd your children. Look at the influencers and pluck them out. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. So, the plea to the next generation is seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. You are accountable for your life. You have a part to play in your disciple making. The reality is when I went to boot camp, half dropped out. It wasn't on the drill instructor because the standard was set, but half dropped out because it was hard, it was too costly, they wanted to go home, they had other pursuits, who knows? But half dropped out. And when I went to boot camp, I had nowhere else to go. I got kicked out of my dad's house, I got kicked out of my mom's house, and basically I went there and said, they're going to have to kill me before I leave. I'm not going anywhere. So anything short of a body bag, I'm going to be a Marine. All in. And I would also, for the next generation, consider those who God has given you to guide you. Who can be a spiritual guide for your life? Seek wisdom. Look for a Paul in your life. Timothy, or Paul, was known for ministering to the next generation, the younger people. And, you know, he's always writing. He writes to Titus. He writes to Timothy. And they're uncertain, and their ministry is shaky. And that happens. But Paul's encouraging them and sending them. He's raising up the next generation. That when he is killed for Christ, when he is martyred, the gospel continues. It wasn't about Paul. I was thinking about, you know, Proverbs chapter 1 again, where it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head, an ornament about your neck. The wreath represented someone who had run a race. It was a person that had received honor and glory. And that's what it's saying, is that the wisdom and the instruction of your father and the teaching of your mother is going to be this honor that's going to be placed on you. It will impact your life. But then there's a warning here. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And I believe that this is the challenge. I remember when I first became a Christian, you know, I was the first, you know, between my mom and my dad to even graduate high school. But I went on to college. And it wasn't because of them. It was despite them. And I went to the Marine Corps boot camp. It was despite them. And when I went to college, I went to Valley Forge Christian College. I was a brand new Christian. I show up there. I got a wife, a three-month-old baby, nowhere to live. I quit my job at an engineering company, and I'm like, I don't know, like 20-something. And I get there, and I don't know about Paul. I don't know about anything. I just know I love Jesus. And one of the things that I understood is that I've come here not to be a pastor, not to be a missionary, not to be anything, but I want to learn and seek Jesus. I want to obtain the wisdom and the insight and the knowledge that comes from his teaching. And that was the only reason why I even went to Bible college. And one of the first things that I did, though, is I made it a point that I'm going to find spiritual fathers in the faith. So I found a Bible teacher that would meet with me outside of class, and I would get together with this man, and he would pour into my life. And then I found a church in Philadelphia, and so I started going to this church, and I started helping out in this church. And the pastor said, you know, I asked the pastor if he'd ever want to meet with me and disciple me and mentor me. And so he said, yeah. And so he would take me out here and there. And then I asked him if I could do an internship with him. I did 4 internships with him. And I kept on pursuing the wisdom and the guidance and the instruction that he could give me. And I think one of the things that young and old is that we should be a pursuer of wisdom. We should be one that not only understands knowledge or learning, but wisdom is, what's the correct application of this? Am I growing in spiritual fruit? Am I growing in Christ likeness? How do I apply this to this. How do I apply it? Pursuing him, his instruction, his teaching. It's a wreath. It's life. This time we're going to take communion together. I pray that this made some sense. It should be a call for all of us to grow in the Lord, but it should also be a call for us to disciple the next generation, to disciple our children, and even as children, to receive and apply the training and the teaching from our parents. It's going to be life to us, and it's needed in our world.